Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 this week. We are at verses 7 through 16. John writes this book that we might be assured of our salvation. And in writing this, he gives us several diagnostic tools, you might say, to help us assess our spiritual health. He spends quite a bit of time on the subject of loving one another. Now, as it relates to some of the events this week, I'm always amazed providentially how God orders these things. I don't usually do series so much as book series, and so you never know where things will fall. The Lord does. I don't even really do Advent series as such. I apologize if you like that kind of thing, but I'd rather just see where the Lord lines up the passage, and this passage obviously fits that. But this week, we've had some very difficult things happen. We've had very difficult things in the last month and a half happen, haven't we? And I'm sure others, churches have had it worse and so forth, but our reality is our reality, and it's been tough. It's been a tough week, and today or this week, Joel Thomas had another accident. Those of you, this is his second accident. He's had a serious burn accident. And Joel is one of the more detailed and exacting people, you know. This isn't a matter of being careless. This is a matter of things happening. Really, a perfect storm had to happen for this building to blow up that he was in. And when it blew up, he had to go 100 feet after this methane exploded and get out of the building, jump over two fences, and get to the house where his brother-in-law or his brother was providentially working on their bathroom. He's a Finnish carpenter. And so, why? For God's glory and for the building of his people, Joel will tell you that. He's an elder in the church. You don't make someone an elder. They are an elder, and the church recognizes that. And that is definitely the case with Joel. Joel's your quintessential big brother. If you ever met Joel, he's the kind of guy you want to bring with you to school. He's there for you. He's strong in his faith and in his even in his physical demeanor. Even after the first accident, he's still Joel. And that's how he is, even in the bed. He's thinking about his shepherding role. He was swollen really beyond recognition a few days ago. He couldn't even open his eyes. And I remember when I first was there with Jennifer, before they'd taken him to clean him up further and get him more prepped, he was spelling things with his fingers so we could understand because he had a breathing tube in him and he couldn't speak. And the first thing he wrote to us after just we were talking to him a bit, trying to see if he can hear us, he spelled out SS. Anyone know what that stands for? Sunday school. He teaches Sunday school and wanted to make sure someone was going to take his class on Sunday. He's a shepherd. He wants to make sure that his duties as a shepherd are taken care of. He was totally serious. We're trying to convince him that's something we can handle. We've got plenty of guys that can take care of that. We volunteered Bob Raymond immediately before we told Bob. But, when I read this passage, beloved, let us love one another. I can tell you the theological reasoning behind his use of this particular word, love. There are others he could have used. I could tell you a lot of different things, a lot of platitudes. I can give you all sorts of scriptures about how we're to love. But I don't know if there's any better way that I could show you than if God allows for these kinds of situations to happen and people love one another. I don't want it to happen that way as such, but it's the way you see how healthy you are spiritually. And when people just kept coming and kept coming in, and they're a pretty reserved family, to keep having people come. I remember at one point, someone came that new to the church, didn't really even know the Thomases as such, and Jennifer said, I'm sorry, I'm not even sure I know you, but and you go to Redeemer, right? And these are the Thomases have been the Redeemer longer than any of us practically. And so it's wonderful to see a connection. Even though they don't know each other personally, in Christ, we are to love one another. We exercise love towards one another, regardless of if we even really know each other, because of the bond we have in Christ. I couldn't ask for a better illustration of all that we're going to speak of today than what happens when we are hurting, when we need each other, when the world that we live in that is so tangled and twisted, and even things like these accidents that happen in our brokenness, how it gives a backdrop for the love of God to show itself through his people. Hear God's word, 1 John 4, 7 through 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Let us pray. Father, teach us your way, that we may walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Lord, we give thanks to you. You are our God, and you have given us guidance. You have shown your love to us in your own Son, that we might show that love to each other. Lord, with our whole hearts, we seek to glorify your name forever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When God's word says something once, we better listen because it's divine truth. It's for us to adhere to. It's his command when he says it once. When he says it twice, we must see the divine emphasis. He's saying it twice to emphasize something we really, really need to hear and really, really need to strive to apply. When he says something three times, or better yet, if he says something over and over and over again, we better take notice because it's something we must be having trouble with or will have trouble with. It's something that we probably have an easy time mistaking or being in error concerning or just don't practice. And that's why he would tell us as our loving Father over and over and over again, just like the father is telling his little two-year-old as he's toddling down these wooden stairs, hold the railing, keep your hand on the railing, hold the railing, because his tendency is to be want to do it on his own and fall or not remember what it is that keeps him safe. So we tell him over and over, and God tells us over and over, brothers, love one another, sisters, love one another, and don't turn off your listener today, because it's another sermon on love. God says it over and over and over again because I have a problem with it. Because you have a problem with it. We have a problem with it as fallen people. But praise God, in Christ, we can now start exercising the kind of love he's speaking of here in this passage. And it's not the one we're so used to seeing on television, that flighting, sappy kind of love that it's based really on what you can get out of it. It's not that kind of love. It's love based on God's commitment to save a people for himself and to send his Son to secure that. And now our reaction to it and how we relate to one another as the fellow redeemed, the sheep for whom Christ died. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said this: it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another. He noticed something different or strange about the people of God, and I hope we're weird. I really do. I hope the world looks at us and says, that's a weird group of people. And I hope further that God continues to bring us a multitude of diversity, whether it be socioeconomic, racial, where you come from, just because I want to really, really freak people out when they see us. They look, what does that person have to do with that person? I wanted to say that because then we could say Jesus is what that person has to do with that person. And we'll rise above this homogeneousness that we have around us in Johnson County. It's got to look a certain way, have a certain something. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could rise above that and that people would see a bunch of weirdos who are united by something? I think it's wonderful. It was neat to see in the waiting room. I won't name all of us, but we're a diverse bunch. I don't know if you've noticed that. Personality-wise, if you just listen in on a conversation we had, I wonder what the Thomas family thought when they heard all of us talking. It's got what a strange group we are. And the thing that should be most strange about us is that we love each other, and that the differences really aren't all that important. In fact, we grow to like those. It's what makes it interesting. But there's a unity about Christ in us, the hope of glory, that ties us together, that makes us love one another. And it really doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done, who you are, who your parents are, how much money you have, what the color of your skin is. But rather, it's that you love because Christ has first loved you. God has first loved you and sent his Son. Tertullian said that the people looked and said, look how they love one another. Look how they're prepared to die for one another. It certainly seems strange to many, but I think it's the very thing that draws most people to the church, is the love, the strange love that we have for one another. We must look to God for what true love is, not to our upbringing, not to human explanations, not to what definitions come from the television or books. We must look to God for what true love is and how we ought to live in light of that love. Let's start by asking this question of verses 7, 8, and then the final verse, verse 16. Are you, brother or sister, spiritually healthy? Are you spiritually healthy today? Do you love? Really, to answer the question, are you spiritually healthy, I have to ask, how do you love? Do you love? Let's look at what this means. Verse 7. Beloved, which means those who are loved. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, the root and source of love is God himself. Not something natural. It's not something that you and I conjure. It doesn't come in our genetic code. In fact, it's quite opposed to it. We don't love. We are not loving people, despite all the cheesy songs that have ever been written about love. We don't really love each other naturally. Maybe only insofar as I can get something from you, then I love you that way because I'm getting something from you. But genuine love, that is a consuming passion for the well-being of someone else, is not something I have on my own, neither do you. It's only something God can give. It's from God. That kind of love is from God. And if you have it, don't pat yourself on the back. Recognize it's been given to you by God. It's a supernatural thing. Are you spiritually healthy? Do you love? Verse 16 carries the same thought. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Without going further, let's consider the word love. You probably all know, most elementary Bible students have learned, there are different Greek words for the word that we translate as love. English is very dry, it's very one-dimensional, two-dimensional at best. Love means kind of a lot of things to us. You know, I love chocolate, I love my wife, I love you. What does that mean? You have to get down and exegete what all of those mean. Whereas in the Greek language, they're more precise and give us a little more to go on. And in this case, love is the word you're probably most familiar with hearing, agape. That is the highest form of love. It's the self-sacrificing love, something you do, not just think about. In fact, a good way to think of agape love is it's an active goodwill, not just goodwill. Goodwill meaning you have a warm thought about something, or you're compassionate about something, or sympathetic. You know, you walk by the bell ringer and you say, oh, that's, you know, I love that they're doing this. And keep on right under your car. That's not an active goodwill. That's just something that we feel or it's flighting. That's not love, okay? Active goodwill means we do something in connection to how we feel about it. So really, it's not the feeling at all. It's a principle that grips us. It's a reality that we're in touch with. And so we act out on it. We're united together in Christ. So when my sister is hurting, I am hurting. We are hurting, and it's action. You go to action. Whatever it's going to do. I don't know how many times I heard, what can we do? I had to quit answering the phone. I got 14 messages on my machine when I got home, all asking what you could do. And that's a hard question. And I don't, and really, it's hard to answer that because it's difficult to do anything. But what's so beautiful about that is that you want to do something. And sometimes we have to wait. We just have to wait for God to direct us as to how we ought to do things. But the fact that you want to do something is a wonderful sign that it's agape love. It's active goodwill. I don't want to say that I love someone or something. I want to do something about it. That's the kind of love, the word that is used here. And it's used 17 times in verses 7 through 16. Six times in just verse 7 and 8. A consuming passion for the well-being of others. Think of it in those terms. A consuming passion for the well-being of others. Not about what will something will be given to you as a result of your action, but because of the well-being of others. One author says that love is a deep, continuous, growing, and ever-renewing activity of the will superintended by the Holy Spirit. He's right. It's a special, supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit of God to make us love. To have a consuming passion for anything but ourselves is an act of God. Can we just admit that? To have anything but self-serving attitudes or self-preserving ways about us is of God. And that's what he's doing. Are you spiritually healthy? Do you love? Do you have a consuming passion for the well-being of someone else, of others? Look at verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is of God. The essence of love is, or the, God's essence can best be described as love, active goodwill. If you love, it denotes a supernatural transforming that's happening. Part of what's happening when you come to Christ is he draws you to himself as he starts changing you. He sanctifies you. He reforms you from a self-worshipping, self-centered, self-preserving person, changes you into a God-worshipping, selfless, self-sacrificing person like our Savior. That's what he does. Verse 8, anyone who does not love doesn't know God. They can't, in essence, because God is love. If they know God, that is intimately engrafted into him, in union with him, then they love. You know, there tends to be a pendulum, I think you might agree, that swings among God's people. On one side of the pendulum of God's people, you might say, is this idea that let's not let anything divide. Let's not talk about our differences. Let's not really study doctrine too much because that really divides. Doctrine divides. Love unites. So let's stay in love, and really that's all we need is love. You know, kind of like a Beatles song. All we need is love. You know, and that's kind of the mantra of that kind of a mindset. And the pendulum swings to this side, and you know of a lot of places like that. As soon as you discuss anything in detail, you're dividing. That's divisive. We're about love. We love each other. And the pendulum also sometimes swings all the way to the other side, where there's this all-consuming passion for truth. And everyone, according to my truth, needs to adhere to this. And I will root out all evildoers who do not agree. And a witch hunt kind of goes on consistently and constantly. And they get to a certain size and they're like, oh, we're too big. Something must be wrong. So let's implode by cutting down on some of the evildoers who do not agree. And so you've got these pendulum that swings back and forth within the community of God's people. Love, truth, love, truth. By the way, what side do you think that Presbyterians tend to fall? Don't answer that. I don't care what side that they fall on or you think they fall on, because we shouldn't be that. What we should be is recognizing the balance, the beautiful balance between truth and love in the scripture. Who is a better picture of this than Jesus? Did Jesus not care about doctrine? Did he not care about truth? Was he careful not to step on the Pharisees' toes? I think not. On the same token, who was it that reached out to the sinner, the woman who was caught in adultery, or the woman who had five husbands and was living with one that was not her? How did he handle that? Did he hit her with the truth? He spoke the truth, and he spoke it in love so that she might be saved. Truth and love in that perfect balance is what the church does and shows forth the Savior. You can't really love if you don't study the truth. What is love if you don't study what it means? And the same token, if all you do is speak forth truth, anyone can do that. It's acting the truth that is love. We cannot love without the truth. The truth without love, on the other hand, is ugly. Martin Luther said it this way, and he said it well. He said, faith like light. And when he says faith, when Luther speaks of faith, he's not talking about this idea that we conjure up belief. He's talking about the body of belief that we have in Christ, the simple message of the gospel, that is the faith. He says, faith, like light, should always be simple and unbending, while love, like warmth, should beam forth on every side and bend to every necessity of our brethren. What he means is, think of a beam of light coming down. That should be steadfast and immovable. This is our doctrine. This is the truth of the gospel of Christ. And it points down and it's unbending. It's simple. It points in a particular spot. But the warmth that it spreads is the love that we spread with one another, that we share with one another. And that should reach to every necessity of the brethren. Unchangeable, and then the warmth is what reaches to every necessity of the brethren. I hope we don't, when someone's down and out, consider for a moment, boy, they're sick. Are they a Calvinist? Well, they're not. I'm not going to go visit them if they're not a Calvinist. We don't stop and wonder what someone's doctrinal aptitude is before we decide whether they need help. Necessity of the brethren is automatic from the brethren because we know that we are their family. In fact, that may be the means that God uses to further mature the person who's being served or the people who are serving. Truth and love. These go together by God's design. This pendulum can swing. We have to be aware of it. And I would submit to you that we need to be aware of that propensity to swing and see the balance between those two. Francis Schaeffer, who is one of my personal heroes in the faith, wrote a lot. And in his writing, you see this pendulum battle in his own life. If you've read any of Francis Schaeffer, you'll see he's constantly battling between these two things, truth and love, truth and love. He was a scholar, so he was enamored with truth. But he also had this unique gift from God that he wanted to reach out to the watching world with the message of Christ. And so he had this aspect to him that when he looked at the church, he thought, we're being offensive to the world rather than just proclaiming the truth like Christ did in love. And he constantly battled in his writing like this. And he says this in one of those times of battle between the pendulum swinging in his own life. He said, we must ask, do I fight merely for doctrinal faithfulness? This is like the wife who never sleeps with anybody else but never shows love to her own husband. Is that a sufficient relationship to marriage? No, 10,000 times no. Yet if I am a Christian who speaks and acts for doctrinal faithfulness but do not show love to the divine bridegroom, I am in the same place as such a wife. What God wants from us is not doctrinal, only doctrinal faithfulness, but our love day and night. Not in theory, mind you, but in practice. Are you spiritually healthy? Are we as a church spiritually healthy? How do we love? How do we love? Look at verses 9 through 11. It gives us more. It unpacks this idea of love. God initiated love, so now we can love also. Look at verse 9. If you feel hopeless, I can't love, or something's happened in your life that makes you feel cold towards others, don't look to what happened in your life, but look at how God has initiated love. Verse 9. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us. Was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So he's initiated it, and he has made it so with his Son. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not that you love God and did him a favor somehow by befriending yourself to him. You couldn't. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, totally and utterly lost, totally depraved. But God, in his good mercy, reaches out and loves you. And now your reaction is love back. It's not that you loved him first, that he loved us first. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also then ought to love one another. In other words, don't wait for them to do something to make them lovable. That's not the point. You could be waiting a long time with some of us. Love as God has loved you. The basis for true love is sacrifice, and it's namely God's sacrifice. Verse 9 says, God sent his Son, so God gave. Verse 10, God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. Another emphasis, God gave us something. Verse 13, he's given us his Spirit. Verse 14, God has sent his Son. All of it is initiated by God. So now, because he has done or taken the first step, now we can love one another. C.S. Lewis said it well. On the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. He's right. And brothers and sisters, in this passage, you know, we read this a lot. God sent his only Son into the world. How many times have we read that? Hundreds maybe in our lives? Let us never lose appreciation for the sacrifice God the Father made in giving his Son. Now, I've spoken to you on many occasions because you know I have three sons. And this is true of any of your children, boys or girls. You would not dream of giving one of your children for me, or for anyone for that matter. You might possibly think of laying your life down for me as I would for you, but giving my son for you, that's different. There's a connection between father and son, mother and daughter, mother and son, parent and child, that is unspeakable. You can't even put into words. You would do anything. And those who have young children, had children, you know what a transfer in your own thinking there is. I remember not thinking twice about going on this or that trip or doing this or that thing. Now I think about it in terms of I've got children that I'm responsible for and I love and I want to be around. And they are looking forward to that as well. So I think everything's different now. I mean, my life is different. I've become kind of a dud, basically. Because I think in terms of what is best for them and their development. It's for my children because I love them. I can't explain why. And I wouldn't give them for you, nor would you give yours for me. That has always resonated with me, but it has more so this particular week, God just spoke through a situation that emphasized this truth. 2.5 years ago, Joel had his first accident, his first serious burn injury. And I was at the waiting room, and I was there with his dad, Howard. And Howard and Joel are very tight. Their love for Howard started the farm, and then Joel has been the son that has latched on to the farming part. He just loves it. He loves doing it, and so does Howard. And they have that link. In fact, several times we're standing there. This time in the hospital room, he kept telling the nurse, basically, take good care of him. He's my right hand man. He said that at least three times. This is my right hand man. Howard said about Joel. So they're tight. They're real tight. So 2.5 years ago, I remembered the rather helpless look on Howard's face, as it would be any of ours, not knowing what to do to help Joel as he's pacing inside this waiting room. Very distraught in a different way than the rest of us were. Even distraught in a different way than Joel's wife, Jennifer, was. Hard to pinpoint. It's a father seeing his son suffer. I promise you, if you would have asked him at that moment, would you take the place of Joel if you could? I promise you would have said in a heartbeat I would do it. The fact that he couldn't is what was hurting him so much. Well, this week, I'm 2.5 years further in fatherhood, 2.5 years older in my relationship with my kids. I love them more now than I even did then, and I have more of a relationship, especially with my older son, because we talk more and we interchange more. And I sat there, and I was on one side of the bed. Joel's laying in the middle, swollen, basically beyond recognition, could barely communicate, and there is his father sitting there, not knowing what to say, a very capable man, not knowing what to say. And then Joel was kept being told by the doctors, don't open your eyes, leave your eyes. I mean, they're so swollen, he couldn't even see. I couldn't even move him, and I couldn't believe he's trying, but he kept trying to flicker his eyes. If you know Joel, tell him not to do something. And I could promise you what he will do very soon thereafter. So he's trying to open his eyes, and his dad's saying, son, just keep your eyes closed. Don't struggle. Don't struggle. And he kept trying to open them, and he opens them. I mean, I don't know how he gets them open. He's tilted his head back so he can open them. And unfortunately, the first thing he got to see was me. Can you imagine that? I wanted to grab Jennifer right away and say, look at something much better looking than me. This isn't going to help. And then he looked at his dad, and they made eye contact, and Howard had tears streaming down his eyes. Because his son is just struggling. He goes, you are something, son, he said to him, because he just keeps fighting. That's how he is. And I said, are you surprised, Howard? Because he's the same way. His dad's the same exact way. These are two peas in a pot. And it struck me, if that was my son, AJ, how painful that would be to be watching him like this. For a moment, I grasped what he was feeling watching this. I'd jump in that bed in a minute and be the person. I wouldn't want my son to be going through that. But you know, Joel's going to recover, praise God. He's going to be back. They're going to have sweet communion again. God the Father gave his son over to be the propitiation. You know what that means? To bear his wrath. So his father didn't just give him over to something that would be over soon. He agreed to turn his back on his own son whom he loved so that you and I could love one another, that you and I could have fellowship with him, that we could be saved. The father was willing to do this with his only son. Let us never, ever read that God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him and just pass over it as if it doesn't have an eternal depth to it. That the eternal Trinity, for a moment, I can't explain this, would have the Father turn his back on the Son for us. God initiated the love. Can't we just love each other in that light? What else do we need to get over our petty arguments and differences? And notice the entire Trinity is involved. God sends his Son in verse 9. God's Son comes to accomplish redemption in verse 10, turning away God's wrath. God sends his Spirit to testify to our spirits in verse 13. You see, the entire Trinity is involved in your salvation so that we might love one another. How do I love? Perhaps some shaping influence in your life has given you a skewed view of an understanding of love. Don't look to your father, your earthly father, for your example of love. Don't look to your uncle, to your aunt, to whoever your caregiver is, or whoever else that you know that you think of in terms of love and have a skewed view because of them. Stop looking at them. Because the only one that gives us a clear picture of what love is God the Father, his self-sacrificing love. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He's initiated it. And you know what? Exercising love is how we see God. and manifest him to others. Look at verse 12. It looks a little disjointed if you read it out of context. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What does not any person seeing God have to do with us loving one another? And remember, no one really has seen God. It's true that Moses saw a portion of God, that which God anthropomorphically revealed to him. Isaiah had a vision of sorts in the heavenly throne room. And John, the writer of this book, had some kind of interchange, at least with the second person of the Trinity, and fell as a dead man. But no one has seen God the Father in that way, that holistic way. No one can handle it. Some people say, where is God? I don't see him. Even those who've been given glimpses haven't seen him fully. Brothers and sisters, this is profound. Don't lose this. God, who has not been seen by anyone, can be seen when us sinners love each other. You want people to see God? Do you think if they only see God, the world would just see God, they would turn to him, right? I mean, I would like to think that. Well, here's how it happens. Love each other. Start there. Love each other. God abides in us and his love is perfected. That is, it's fulfilled in us. It's completed in us. By God's design, he has made it so that people who are basically self-serving would be changed, transformed, so that they would love others, and that would make itself known to others who would see it and say, that's unnatural. That's supernatural. In exercising love, they then see that's God. That's only what, only God can do that. This is of God. I don't see him because I can't. He's a spirit, yet not like we. But I could see what he's doing. Look at these people loving each other. And that leads to our final point in the last 13, 14, and 15. Love is the basis of our witness to the world about Christ. Love is the basis for our witness to the world about Christ. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So he's given us his Spirit that helps us to love one another. In verse 14, we have seen and testify. We speak concerning, we give testimony to, that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. The first six verses of chapter 4, if you remember, test the spirits, as we spoke of last week. Test the spirits to see if it's true, according to the word of God. Doctrine. Now he's saying love. So take the doctrine and take the love. You have those together. Now that's the basis for our witness to the world. The strongest apologetic you can have is your love for one another. Before you start handing out a tract with the four spiritual laws or whatever else on it, are you loving one another? In conjunction with our love for one another, then we confess, then we testify. But it's only with those together. So often we run out trying to do our spiritual good deed by handing out tracts or confessing or witnessing without first seeing what Jesus says, that they'll know us by our love first, starting there. Love is the basis of our witness to the world about Christ. Finally, and very poignantly, the writer of this book, John, was one of the only apostles who lived a long life. Most of them died young, based on historical reports, died martyrs. John lived up into his upper 80s, maybe even to age 90, which is incredible, first century. So he lived into another generation. After all the apostles were gone, here's John still there alive. And can you imagine being the poor pastor of that second generation church that has the apostle John sitting in the back of the pews? So here's John, still going to church. There's still record of him going, attending the church in Ephesus, still attending. And listen to what a commentary from Jerome tells, this now famous story about John that you may have heard. When he was near the end of his life, he used to be carried into the church at Ephesus on the arms of his disciples. So those that who he was teaching would carry him because he couldn't walk. He was unable to say anything. He was muttering a lot in the last days of his life. And this is what the apostle said. Little children, love one another. He kept saying this over and over, and at last, growing weary of hearing the same words over and over again, they asked him, Master, why do you always say this? Because the old apostle replied, it is the Lord's command, and if this only is done, if this is all that I can say to you, if this only is done, that we would love one another, it is enough. It's still true today. The truth and love. If we would just do that, it's enough. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your constant direction and your word, our need to love in light of the truth. Lord, I pray that you'd make my brothers and my sisters a beacon of light to this kind of love, that you might bring sinners to yourself as you brought us to yourself through the supernatural love that happens between people who are fallen sinners. I pray that Jesus would receive the glory for this. In Christ's name, amen. Let's respond together by turning to 194 in our hymnal. 194. Let's stand and sing verse 1 and verse 2 of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, as the elders sing.